In light of our theme for this year, which we're calling the fullness of God, we've been talking about how we'll discover that throughout this calendar year of 2019 as we go through some different series of messages. And the one that we're considering now is, what's God like? Well, maybe we could, I don't know how many years you could preach and share about what God's like, but we're trying to do that in a short amount of time, and maybe over the period of 6 weeks. By the way, next week, Tim Vang is going to be speaking, and he's going to be sharing with you about God's justice. And so I'm looking forward to Tim sharing that with us. So just if you think of Tim during the week, just maybe just ask God to help him and bless him as he continues to prepare for that. But in light of that, in light of looking at the fullness of God and looking at what God's like, over the past few weeks, we've been considering some of the things from the time in the book of Exodus when God describes himself. Scholars have said it's the only time in the Bible where God actually describes himself. And then from there on, we hear him say different things about his name and that kind of thing. But they say it's the only time where God describes himself in Exodus 34. We've considered together already God's compassion. 1 week we talked about his graciousness. Last week we talked about him being slow to anger. Anybody want to share on that one, how that went during the week? Nope? Okay. And today we're going to talk about the term abounding or steadfast love. Let's read that passage in Exodus 34. It says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," that is Moses, on the mountain, "and proclaimed his name, the Lord," which in the Hebrew translation is Yahweh. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" Father, I just pray today that your word would speak to our hearts. Again, Lord, we represent different things that have gone on during the week, a multitude of things. And so I pray you just maybe keep our minds active, but still them before you as you speak to us this morning. Amen. Abounding in love. You know, we read that, and we may think, yeah, of course, I know that God loves. We read that, and we hear it all the time. The Bible says God is love, God so loved the world, and all that stuff. Well, here, in this expression of the word love, we find a characteristic of God and his love in the translated word hesed, or hesed, however you want to say it. Hesed. I'm going to pronounce it hesed. Hesed is a very difficult word to translate. I mean, there's no single word in English that captures its meanings, this description of God's love. It wraps itself all the positive attributes of God, actually. And so translators use words like kindness and loving kindness and mercy and loyalty. Probably loyal love is the closest description or translation of this word hesed. Sometimes the emphasis, depending on what it is on loyal, and other times the emphasis is on love. Hesed reflects the loyal love that people committed to God should have for one another. It's a quality of life that should characterize those who know God. In the Hebrew scriptures, hesed refers to the kind of love that is both promised, and then we don't like this word too much, but promised and owed. It's a description of the kind of love that is both promised and owed. It's an exchange of affection and loyalty that's based on mutual obligations. Sounds really great, eh? It's based on mutual obligations, love formed in the bonds of a covenant. And so when it's used for human relationships, this Hebrew word means things like union and fidelity and commitment in the context of the marriage covenant or the marriage agreement. It expresses the covenant bond of family loyalty or of treaty obligation. When Hesed defines God's interaction with people, the word expresses God's faithfulness to his covenant or to his agreement, to his deal, if you will, that he makes with his people. and the blessings and the mercy that he shows on his what's called covenant people, like in our Exodus passage and many other Old Testament passages. It's a bit of a tricky thing when you're trying to identify something that doesn't translate in a single word, but a number of different things. However, God's love, in this case, his hesed love or covenant, calls for the same kind of commitment from people who have entered into a covenant relationship with him. So God's love to us in this form and our love to him, it's in a covenant, it's in an agreement. A covenant with God forms a mutual bond of commitment. It's things like self-giving and trust and loyalty and deep affection and joyful submission to the relationship as an expression of love. And so hesed love isn't a static love, but a love that must be returned, not of force, but of free will. I don't know if you're into this at all. Some of you might be, but sometimes people ask, what's the difference between this and what we read about in the New Testament? There's something called agape love. What's the difference between this and what's called agape love? Jesus said to his disciples in the New Testament, love your enemies. He's talking about a different description of love. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In John 15:12, Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. And in these New Testament passages, Jesus uses the Greek word agape. Agape is the Greek word for spiritual or divine love. In the New Testament, agape describes the love that God has for humanity in general. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's no contract, there's no covenant there. There's no expected love back. That would be a hesed description. This is agape love. Agape love refers to a unique love defined by Jesus as unconditional, self-sacrificing love which does not expect a reward or that love necessarily returned. And so agape love is that self-sacrificial love which the Gospel of John says characterizes God and which should also describe us in our response to God and each other. But we are also, as God's part of God's family, to be characterized by what we've been talking about this morning, a hesed love, which means when I'm part of the family of God, I'm called upon to love or to hesed you as a member of the family of God. And so we won't just say we love each other or we love others and leave it at that. We're called because of that aspect of love to act. That's where the rubber meets the road. To help each other when and where we can. It's our call. It's actually our God-expected obligation as part of the family of God. God expects and calls us to act that way and love that way toward each other and toward him. It's part of the deal. Hesed is based on obedience. Agape is founded in unmerited grace. Well, wasn't that fun? Did you get all that? You can listen online to this again if you want to punish yourself or if you want to learn a little more or hear that again. You can go to the website, pioneerparkchurch.com, and our messages are all there. You can. So hesed is based on obedience or a covenant love. Agape is founded in unmerited grace. We've talked about that before. Interestingly, put this in more practical terms, one of the best examples or stories of this hesed love is found in the Old Testament story or book of Ruth. You may have heard of that book. Several scholars who study the Bible say that this is the most beautiful short story ever written. I want to look at some of the story together this morning, just some verses. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. We're going to jump in here in the story. When Naomi heard in Moab, where she was living, that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. I'll fill you in later. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" And then they have a little exchange in there. And again, she says, "No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Admittedly, this morning, we jump into this incredible story in the middle of an emotional conversation. And so I want to give you a little bit of the backstory of our characters in that account. Naomi and her husband Elimelech had left their home in Bethlehem in Judah because of a famine that was happening there. And they immigrated to the country of Moab with their two sons. Well, shortly after they arrive in Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. Now, Naomi took some comfort in the marriages of her two sons to Moabite women, but after about 10 years and no grandchildren, both of Naomi's sons die too. And with no husband or sons to support her, with her daughters-in-law, both widows, and hearing that God had now provided food for the people back home, she decides to go back and live among her people. To do this, of course, she needed to leave Moab, and she began the journey with her daughters-in-law going with her, which was sort of an expected thing that they would do. Somewhere shortly into the journey, she begins thinking about the reality and the situation that bringing her daughters-in-law with her would create for them. And that's where we jumped into the story. Naomi's insisting that her daughter-in-laws go back to their own people, as she has nothing to offer them back home in Bethlehem. I mean, by now in Bethlehem, any property or whatever else belonged to her late husband in Bethlehem has been taken over by the authorities of the day, probably to pay for the taxes that would have been owed, and so she has nothing that she's going back to. And so in her grief, Naomi pushes Orpah and Ruth away, saying that their futures will be better without her. And Orpah finally gives in to Naomi and kisses her goodbye and heads back to Moab. Nothing wrong with that. But Ruth says, "No way." And we read that she clings to Naomi. She clings to her clearly out of profound love and unshakable commitment. And Ruth is demonstrating here what is called chesed, a loyal love to Naomi that goes beyond the requirements of duty as a daughter-in-law. Now, we also see this idea of chesed often in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. We see that, as well as the book of Lamentations to describe God's love. In fact, in Lamentations, it says, "The steadfast love," or the chesed of God, "never ceases." Again, it's also that loyal love that people committed to God should have for each other. Well, Ruth chooses to enter into the covenant of Israel and Israel's God. out of love for her mother-in-law. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I go, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." You see, Ruth was in it for the long haul, and Naomi can see this, and so she stops trying to change Ruth's mind. As they continue on to Naomi's homeland of Bethlehem, Naomi's people recognize her. At least they think they do. They say, "Can this be Naomi?" And that's when she says to them, "Don't call me Naomi." You know what Naomi means? Pleasant. She told them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Naomi's hurting pretty bad at this point. That's kind of where we ended our reading, but I want to tell you, all is not lost. It's worth a read. It's four little chapters. If we were to read on, we'd find that Ruth meets a wonderful man named Boaz. And what happens is Boaz restores to Naomi all the land, etc., that was lost. And Ruth and Boaz, yeah, they get married. And they have a grandson. And Naomi discovers once again that God does really care and that he is the God of Hesed. In fact, the verses go on to tell us that Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David and therefore a direct ancestor of Jesus. And so in this story, we see Hesed in this story, that kind of love. When Naomi uses this word of Ruth's kindness, it's translated to her in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. And then we see it again when Naomi uses this word of Boaz to explain his lavish act of kindness in restoring to them in Ruth chapter 2. And then later on, we see in chapter 3, when Boaz uses the word of Ruth to speak of her actions or her kindness toward him. The book of Ruth is all about showing the meaning of Hesed through the actions, not just of Ruth, but also of Naomi and Boaz, and of course God. It's not romantic love. It's certainly not erotic love, or even brotherly love. It's love that's freely given, very loyal, and goes beyond the call of duty. It's the love described by Jesus when he says in John 15:13, "Greater love, greater hesed has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So what's the point of that story? Why do the Jews read it publicly each year, even today? Well, in part, it's this: God responds to those who come to him with hesed love, no matter who they are. And when we enter into God's family as one of his, no matter who we are, we become heirs of this hesed love, his steadfast love, his love that results in action in our lives and in the lives of others. Simply this morning, so if hesed is specifically love that does something in the context of a relationship with God as his people, or with each other as his people, if we are called to become more like him in this aspect of love, how are we doing? How are we doing? Do we just talk about love? Say, "Yeah, we love each other, it's great, you know." Or are we moved to act? I've seen you act. I've seen you do things. In our love, is our love passive and indifferent? Or does it drive us to loyalty and expression? Do I love God to the point that it causes me to respond to him with action because of his steadfast hesed for me? Questions I have to ask myself. But let me just say to you this morning, may I challenge you this week to really have open eyes to how you can show hesed this week. It doesn't mean you have to do like Ruth and move to another country. It may be in response to God's has said to you. Maybe there's something God wants you to respond to him. Maybe he's been prompting you or just putting his finger on an area of life that he wants you to give to him. Maybe there's a habit, maybe there's a difficulty that he wants you to respond in hesed love to him, to give that to him, to respond to him. Or it might be in a relationship with part of the family of God, those who are part of God's family. And so it's just a challenge to us in light of God's hesed love, that covenantal agreement love. Yes, we are to agape love. We are to love those, to love our enemies. That's no response expected there. But do we hesed love? Do we love each other? And do we act on that? Let's pray. Lord, some of the things that we read about in your word are a little confusing and difficult to just identify and to figure out, but God, your love for us, we read about all over the place. Sometimes we take a moment to try and just identify, and I guess it's important because it's in your word. And so, Father, you call us to love, but you call us to do that in different ways, and we see that described in your word. So, Lord, I pray that we would not have a love or say that we have a love for others is not followed by action. I pray, Father, that even this week, you would show us how we might be able to bless and act and respond to someone who's part of the family of God. We talk about our neighbors often. We talk about those who don't know you, who maybe haven't come to that place of committing to you and reaching out to them. But you also call us to reach out to each other. You also call us to love you in response to our relationship with you. It's part of how that works. You love us, and in return, we love you. And we respond to that love. Father, you put us in your family, and you call us to respond to one another in that kind of situation, in that kind of agreement, a loyal love. And so, Lord, I don't know what that looks like for everybody, but I pray you'd show us how we might be able to bless one another, even in this week, to love one another with action. We ask it in your name. Amen.